Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 14, this is God's word. "Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servants? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, 'As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God.' So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me.' For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ has accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Again, it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word.
You are listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. This program is paid for by the generous donations of listeners like you. You can hear Pastor Wood's teachings 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at pastorwood.org. And when you visit pastorwood.org, we would greatly appreciate it if you would tell us a little bit about yourself and, if possible, also make a donation to this ministry. So please visit pastorwood.org today or give us a call at 866-41-ABIDE.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
You want a title for today? It's Accepting One Another. Look at the beginning of the passage. It says, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Look at verse 7 of chapter 15. Accept one another then, just as Christ has accepted you in order to bring praise to God. We teach the importance of acceptance. But that doesn't mean that we accept every behavior. It means we accept people. How many of you know that it is important for a parent to accept their children? Vitally important, okay? How many of you know that it's important for you to accept your mate? Okay? I sometimes tell couples that I'm counseling in premarital counseling about the bride who asked the preacher right before it was time to walk down the aisle, where am I supposed to look? You didn't tell me where to look. And he'd never been asked this question before, but he didn't want to say, wow, I don't know, because he didn't think that would be reassuring. So he gave her some instruction. He said, when you are at the back of the sanctuary and the doors come open, first, just look at the aisle. Just look at the aisle, get your bearings, realize I'm going to go all the way down there. Then as you walk along, lift your eyes and look at the altar. And just keep focused on that. That'll keep you in a straight line. You'll be fine. And then when you get to the front, you can turn and look at him. And so she thought, well, that's perfect. I've got it. Unfortunately, she could be heard muttering as she went down the aisle, I'll alter him. I'll alter him. It's a corny joke, but it represents the way that a lot of people enter marriage, and that is, I'm going to marry this person, and then I'm going to fix them. I'm going to turn them into what they need to be. It's sort of like you flip a house, you know. I see potential. I'm going to fix this person. And on the one hand, a lot of us have that problem with our mates. A lot of us have that problem with our children. We want to turn them into something. What if God didn't ordain that your son should play football? Is that okay? Now, come on, son, you got to be tough. Get out there and, you know, come on. But he may not be ordained for that. May not be his thing. What if you were desperate, mom, that he will learn to play the piano? Because you wanted to play the piano. Or maybe you do play the piano. And so, by golly, this boy needs to learn that too. But his hands, you know, he doesn't have those lovely, long, slender fingers with great dexterity. I mean, You don't get to design your kids like they're little dolls that you put the pieces together. You have to accept that person. But accepting that person doesn't mean that you accept bad behavior on the part of a child. You still have to discipline them. You still have to teach them right from wrong. And this passage starts out with the recognition that we must accept one another, and we're not to pass judgment regarding, notice the word, disputable matters. There are some things that are disputable. What does that mean? It means that we don't agree. It's a debatable thing. Well, should we do this or not do this? Well, I think we ought to do this for this reason. Well, I don't think it's okay to do that. I think we need to do this. There are some things that are disputable. I've been around some Christians who don't think anything is disputable. They think that whatever they've been taught, whatever they've come to believe, that's the way it is, and anyone who doesn't see that needs to be straightened out. Because the fact of the matter is we do everything right here. Okay? We've got it all the way God wants it. And anyone who deviates from us in any matter is clearly out of the will of God, and we're going to instruct them in the Word of God and show them why everything must be done just like us, and we all look just alike. Okay? There are some things, according to Scripture, and he's going to give some examples in this passage, there are some things that are disputable. Is it okay to eat meat? Yeah, it's okay to eat meat. Oh, I don't think it's okay to eat meat. You know, prior to the flood, God didn't intend for people to eat meat, told them not to do that. Eating the meat only came after the flood, and that's why we're only living to 120. I think if we only ate vegetables, we could go way past that. You've completely misunderstood the text. But I want you to understand something. It is the fact that on the one hand, there are things that are disputable where Christians legitimately have different viewpoints and different practices. But there are also things that are indisputable. There are some things that are absolutely essential. They are fundamental. They are vital to genuine Christianity. A number of years ago, I was invited to preach at a church in another state. I happily went there. They flew me down, and they flew me back, and I thought, oh, this is all good. I like going to places like that. And the pastor was showing me the beautiful historic sanctuary and so forth before the service, and he was telling me that, you know, the church had been through some real difficult things recently because there's turmoil in their denomination. It's not the same denomination as mine. There's turmoil in the denomination because people have different viewpoints, and every congregation was being asked to kind of come down on certain issues. And he had led their church not to sign on as part of a covenant group that that essentially wanted to say the Bible is our authority, and Jesus is the only way of salvation. And it was like I had to sort of regain my head and say, I'm sorry, you led the congregation not to sign a statement that says the Scriptures are our authority and Jesus is the only way of salvation? He said, yes, I felt it was very important we not do that. I thought, why did you invite me to speak exactly? Okay? I said, well, why would you not want them to sign that? He said, because it would have been divisive. I've heard this song before. When I was a teenager, and there was a church in High Point, North Carolina that was so excited about my ministry because I was a teenager telling young people about Jesus, and young people were getting excited about Jesus, and they thought that was great. And then all of a sudden, after inviting me to speak at their church in High Point, all of a sudden it was like, ah! Doors are closed. I said, what's going on? He said, I don't want you near my young people. I said, what happened? What's the matter? Have I done something to offend you? He said, yes, you've caused division. I said, I'm so sorry. What sort of division? He said, some of our young people are now claiming to be born again. How do you think that makes the others feel? There are some things that are absolutely essentials. Let me give you an example. You've probably heard this phrase before, like if you've ever been here on a Sunday. Jesus Christ is Lord. Anybody who doesn't receive Jesus as Lord does not know the Father, does not have the Spirit of God. And anybody who thinks that there's some other way to be reconciled to God doesn't know God and is not reconciled to Him. That's not my opinion. That is what God says in His Word. God's Word is absolutely true and totally authoritative over every area of everyone's life. The person who says that they follow Jesus, but they don't really believe the Bible is completely trustworthy, is not following Jesus, and the Bible is still completely trustworthy. This is not up for debate. This is not up for discussion. This is not a disputable matter. So if we're going to understand what God's Word says about disputable matters, we've got to recognize some things are disputable, some things are not. Don't confuse the two. Now, one of the things people dispute is which things are disputable and which things are not. We can all agree that some things are disputable and some things are not. Well, yes, we're in unity on that. But as to which things are disputable and which things are not disputable, that's where we kind of sometimes bump up against each other. And when we do, we need to remember two things from this opening section. Number one, it's vital that we accept those who really are in the family of God. Okay? We need to be working toward that. And secondly, God knows those who are His, and He's the one who will be the final judge, not us. You know, I'm not sure if that person really is a Christian. I'm just really not sure if they are a Christian. Well, fortunately, you don't have to vote. Okay? God will decide. God knows. God will straighten it out. And by the way, in time, it'll become clear. There may be somebody somewhere looking at you and saying, you know, I'm just not sure he's a Christian. He talks a good talk, but I just don't know. I want us to look at this passage and understand, first of all, that we are to accept one another. That's the goal. And accepting people means accepting the fact that they too, like us, are a work in progress. We haven't arrived yet. The Apostle Paul will save himself. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, even being made conformable to his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection. He says, I don't consider myself to have arrived, to have obtained all this. But I'll tell you what I do. Forgetting what's behind, I press on toward the goal to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. So, I'm one of your elders, and I'm telling you right now, in case you don't know me well enough, I have not arrived. And the other elders haven't either. And like me, they know it. But guess what? We're on a journey. We know the one who's called us, and we are in the process of being conformed to his likeness. Therefore, we need to accept one another and not reject people based on the fact that they have some areas that need work. Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. Now he gives some examples. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Now, for a Pharisee like me, I'm thinking that the guy who eats only vegetables is the one who's got really strong faith. See? I would say that the weakling is the one who just, without discernment, eats all kinds of stuff. And then there are those of us who are more spiritually mature And we have disciplined ourselves to the point where we only eat vegetables. That is because we have such strong faith. Paul says, no, let me explain who's who here. Just because you may not have a scorecard. All right? The ones who are veggies only, those are the ones whose faith is weak. The ones who can eat anything and give thanks to God, they're the ones who have faith. Now that just violates my Phariseeism. Okay? I've told you before, I would have been not necessarily telling the Galatians that they needed to be circumcised, but I would have been very proud of them for being willing. Okay? I would have said, good job, guys, I like your attitude. Paul says, don't you dare, you'll be cut off from Christ. If you think there's anything you can do to justify yourself in God's sight, you're not trusting Christ. I mean, that, and of course, my response is, right. But here in this passage, Paul describes the fact that we don't all have the same amount of faith. Why would a person give up meat? Well, some of the meat, you know, has been offered to idols, and we're not supposed to eat meat that's been offered to idols. Well, what if you don't know if it's been offered to an idol? Well, that's the thing, you see. So just to be safe, just to be sure you don't ingest something that might carry with it guilt, evil, diabolical forces. Don't eat any meat. Well, I really like to, you know, like start the day with eggs and bacon. Bacon! Oh! That comes from swine. God told his people not to eat that. Yeah, but Jesus said it's okay. I know Jesus said that. But really, if you love God, don't you want to follow the best way? I think it's best just to lay bacon aside and anything else that might be bacon or ham or chicken or beef or lamb or... I want you to see that what God does in this passage is not to put us under this bondage, but to say to us, stop putting yourselves under bondage and stop putting others under bondage and realize that God is the God who will judge us one day, and his intention is that his servants will stand. He will make them stand because they're his. The key thing is being in relationship where you're his. If you belong to him, he'll straighten it all out. The marvelous joy for me when I introduce people to Jesus is, yes, I want to disciple them. Yes, I want to encourage them. Yes, I have a responsibility to those who are my spiritual offspring to do all I can to try and help them. But the fact of the matter is, I could die tomorrow. God will take care of those who are his. God will take care of them. And I want you to understand from this message this morning, if you hear it rightly, it's not, oh gosh, now I've got to remember that. No, it's, oh, thank you, Lord. I don't have to straighten everybody out. I don't have to fix everybody. I have a father who loves me. I have an elder brother who died in my place. And as a result of what God has done, and as a result of what God is doing, I can rest in him. So, we need to accept one another. And we need to love one another. And we need to rejoice in the Lord. Because the kingdom of God is not about meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Let's enjoy the kingdom of God, shall we? We've got a great King. He is God.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood, www.wearsvalleyranch.org.